Got a question for you. What is your primary view of parenthood? Maybe think of it this way. If there was an image that communicated the role that parents should play in the lives of their kids, what is it? I think for all of us, we probably have a mixed bag. Maybe some of you, you think that your job is the authoritarian. You keep your kids in line. You kind of are the police officer of there. Some of you may just view yourselves, especially if you have lots of kids, and they're busy doing different activities, as your main job right now feels like you're a carpool guy, and your job is to bring them from one thing to the next. Maybe you view yourself as a friend or as a teacher, and your job is to come alongside of them and teach them. Maybe you view yourself more of a doctor, that your job is to kind of heal the brokenheartedness and to try and do everything you can to keep them from experiencing pain. I ask this question because what your view of parenthood is going to dictate how you relate to your parents, but also how you, if you are a parent, relate to your kids. If you think that you are only authoritative, then you might be like the Von Trapp family with a shrill whistle in The Sound of Music. Now, I know I date myself a little bit with that one, but you get the image, right? If you think that your job is to be a friend, you're going to do everything you can to come alongside them, and you will not want to put yourself in any kind of a situation where that relationship may be kind of feel threatened. And if you view yourself as a doctor, you may try and remove all the kind of pain and hurt that your kids face, even though adversity, studies have shown, can actually be healthy for our kids. And so depending what our view is of what parenting should be, what we think our primary objective is, we will either view our parents and evaluate our parents that way, or we will also evaluate our own experience that way. Now, if there's an image that I could have for you that I think is an important one, it would be that of a master gardener whose job is to create a bonsai tree. Now, I gotta admit, I don't know much about bonsai other than what I learned from Karate Kid, okay? And thankfully, they've come out with a new version of that, so I'm not as dated as I used to be. But Mr. Miyagi used to, you know, train Daniel into this. And every time he would use the bonsai tree as a lesson, he would say, you need to nurture it. You need to give it the proper food. You need to shape it. You need to take care of it. Trim it in this direction and that direction. And the whole goal of the bonsai tree is not to create it into the shape that you want it to be, but rather allow it to become, as he would say, the tree that it's meant to be. And so, yes, you have to prune certain areas and shape it and do all that, but there's this nurturing, the shaping, and there's this care for it. I mean, I could never have a bonsai tree because it just is too much work. But this is the image that I want you to have of a parenting. This kind of nurturing, guiding, directing, and deep care for it. Today, here at Crossway Church, if you're new, we just go through the book of a Bible, and we find ourselves in the middle of the book of Ephesians. We're in Ephesians 6, verse 1 through 4. And this really, so we look at a chunk at a time. And this book is a letter written from Paul to the churches in Ephesus and the members there. If you don't have sermon notes, there are some in the back sheet there, table. You can grab those. Or you can follow along online as well. We have the Bible app is what we use, and it's there. But what we encourage you to do is just to follow along and look at this section. And the reason why we go through a section at a time is because it makes us deal with topics that sometimes aren't always our favorite to deal with. And today, it's not one that we don't necessarily like, but it's one that's good for a reminder for us, especially for those of us who are parents or are kids or want to be parents. And, you know, the reality is every single one of us is a child. And so it talks about the nature of these relationships. And so if you want to follow with me, Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4, it says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Pretty short, but I think this passage actually has a lot of information and a lot of information that we can deal with. Now, as I said last week, the Apostle Paul is going to actually lay out kind of how we do life together and how we do it in a spirit-filled way. And what he's going to do, last week he looked at husbands and wives and how they relate to each other, and today he looks at children and parents. Now, we always need, when we come to the Bible, and especially when we read a letter, to think about the context in which this is written. And this is very important because What we're going to see here is that in each of these categories, Paul actually treats those that are in his day often viewed as weaker or have absolutely no value and actually are marginalized first. And in this text, he speaks first to children. Now, in this text, he has in mind younger children. We know that by the word that he uses. But I think the application for this applies to us no matter how old we are. He starts with this group because he wants the children to know that they're important. In the culture of Paul's day, children were to be seen and not heard. They were not to be an inconvenience at whatsoever. As a matter of fact, if they were, they were expendable. And so it's very important for us to realize that when Paul writes to them first and when he refers to younger children, he is being countercultural and he's elevating children in a society that downplays them. I would argue that in our society today, actually, the older we get, maybe the less kind of power we have, and the younger tend to have more of that power. They dictate culture and those kind of things. And in his day, it was the exact opposite. The kids had no power. They had no control. They had very little right. And so the fathers in particular, because it was a patriarchal society, had all the power and influence. And yet Paul doesn't address them, which would have been normal. Instead, he addresses the children, which is countercultural, and says to them that they are an important part of the family of God. And I want you to think about that. Children have always been an important part of Crossway Church. That's why we do junior church. But not only that, I want you to know that they play an important role in our church serving. Think about even in this whole COVID thing, we would not be able to do church without our younger kids serving in the way that they did. Caleb has run slides, or my daughter Annika is running slides right now. They have always, throughout the history of Crossway, served in different ways, in junior church and in that. And so kids, if you're here today, I want you to know that you are an important part of God's family, and we're glad that you're here today. We're glad that you're a part of Crossway and that you're serving, and God is too. And so it's important for us to realize that. But if you're a kid here, whether you're young or old, I want you to see that there's two words that the Apostle Paul says that we should do and the way that we should interact with our parents. Now, this whole parenting thing is really important because it models our relationship with God. And the first thing that he says is that children should strive to obey your parents. Now, I added this part, always, right away, and in a cheerful way. Because whether we like it or not, when we obey our parents, we can do so with a happy heart or a grumpy heart. We can say, you know what, I'll do it and kind of walk around mad and just do it, or we can do it in a loving way. And what the Apostle Paul says is that your primary job, especially when you're a younger kid, is to obey your parents always, right away, and in a cheerful way. That's the way that God has set this up. And this means that while you're under your parents' care, you should live by their rules. Colossians 3 says the same thing. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now, there is one thing that I want you to see. There is one caveat to that. If your parents tell you to do something that's completely wrong and the Bible says is wrong, then you don't necessarily need to do that. The one exception is God's words and rules always trumps your parents. I saw this the other day. I was watching a video, and I saw that literally two women went into the store to steal some high-end dollar items, and they used a kid my kids' age, a daughter my kids' age, to one, be the lookout around the aisle and make sure security is not paying attention. And then as they're walking it out, they used her as a decoy to block the bags that they had everything in. That would be a case where you could say, hey, mom and dad, I'm not going to help steal for you. But there may be other situations than that. And we know that because Acts 5:29 says that Peter and the other apostles replied, you must obey God rather than men. And so I want you to see that this is the way that God works. If you're a child, one of the ways that you can honor God, one of the ways that you can show God that you love him is actually how you relate to your parents and that you obey them. Now, the other word that he uses is the word honor. Now, that word honor is something that we don't necessarily use very often. I don't use it that often in my everyday language. Obey, I do. And so we kind of have to think about what that means. Well, the word honor means to give something its proper weight. Another way word that we might use is that we give it the proper respect. And honoring is important because when you learn to obey your parents, when you learn to follow their rules and do what they say, and your parents hopefully will be in a loving way. We'll talk to your parents here in a second. What you're actually learning is lessons. Because honoring your parents is important because this passage tells us that it teaches proper respect for God and human authority, and that makes life better. Do you see in this passage it says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that you may go, it may go well with you and that you may enjoy life on this earth. Whether we like it or not, your parents will not be the only authority in your life. We have bosses. We have other people that we have to look forward to, teachers. And what this passage says, it's kind of a proverb. It says it doesn't mean it's always going to work out that way. But as a general rule, if you learn to deal with authority, if you learn to honor them, if you learn to respect them, if you learn to do that, it's going to go well with you. Many of you may have heard this because I like to share the story, but there was a time when Annika was a little bit younger, and she would ask me, like, Dad, why do I have to do what you say? And I would say, because I'm the boss. Now, if you don't know it, my last name is Voss, V-O-S, which when you're 3 or 4 sounds a lot like boss. And so her response would be, but I'm a boss. No. I'm the boss, you're the Voss. And we'd go back and forth, and finally I'd get frustrated and say, look, I'm the chief, okay? I'm the authority figure here. And whether we like it or not, that's the way that it is. But if we learn to treat authority well, if we learn to do that, if we learn to engage our parents in a loving way, what the Bible says is it really models for us what our relationship with God should be. In fact, I want you to think about this. I can tell you as a pastor that a lot of times people struggle with their relationship with God because their feelings that they have with their earthly parents, with their earthly father or their earthly mother is kind of difficult. And so the way that they view them, they view God as often that way. I had a conversation with somebody just a couple weeks ago where they said, you know, I know this is what the Bible says about God, but deep down inside of me, I just kind of wonder if he's going to respond to me the way that my father did. And their father didn't treat him well. And so it's an important relationship. It's an important relationship for us to do. That's why Paul talks to parents, but it's also why kids, he talks to you and says, hey, you're an important part of here, but your job is to honor and obey. Now, I want you to think about this because as we get older, not all of us are younger children, what does it look like for us to obey and honor? And I think, as I said to the younger kids here, when we live in our parents' rules, the way that we can honor and obey them is by living under their rules and obeying them. But as we get older, it gets a little tricky, right? And because the goal is that we move to independence and we do some of those things. And so I have a list here of a couple of ways that I think that we can honor our parents and as we, that's kind of throughout all the stages of life, not just the young kids, not the older kids, but also us who are adults and trying to honor our parents. And some of us, we honor our parents even in their death. But here's a couple things I want you to think about. We can honor our parents by talking respectfully to them. Leviticus 19 verse 3 says, each of you must respect his father and mother. And when we disagree with our parents, we can still talk respectfully. That goes across all ages, right? I mean, whether we're a young kid, whether we're a teenager, or whether we're an adult, we always have the choice on how we respond to our parents and how we engage with them and if we talk to them respectfully. And so that's one way that we can honor them. Another is that we can honor them by caring for them and looking out for them to show that we care. We can honor our parents by doing things that show them that we care. Now, think about Ephesians 29. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out, but only what is helpful for building you people up and what benefits them. And I want you to think about those things that we can do to honor our parents and show that we care. Maybe it's actually calling them up on their birthday. Maybe it's sending them cards. All of us come from different cultures, and we have different ways that we relate to our parents. The way, even think about if you're married or if you have friends, the way that you engage with your families is going to be completely different. For some of us, calling on your birthday may not be that big of a deal, but for other people, if you don't get a phone call on their birthday, that means that you don't love them. Or if you don't send a card, or if you don't send a thank you, that really hurts them. And so depending on what your culture is, depending on how your family operates, what we do and how we relate to them, or the things that we do to show them that they care and that we love them may be different, but our goal here is that we can do that in a loving way. And so think about how your family operates and how you can show your parents love. It may even be the way that they want to take that. take it and what their love language is and how they respond. Another way that we can bring honor is by caring for them and looking out for their needs. Now, this one is especially as our parents age and get older. One of our jobs may be that we actually take care of them and play almost more, the roles change a little bit. Even though they are our parents, we care for them in a way that maybe sometimes feels a little bit awkward. But what the Bible tells us is that one of the ways that we can honor them is by looking out for them and taking care of them. Now, that doesn't mean we have to bring them into our home. It doesn't even mean that we necessarily need to be there, but in the same town or any of that stuff, it may be what the best thing for us to do. But it does mean that we check in if they're in a nursing home or that we care about them and that we do those kind of things, that we make sure that they're being taken care of if they are in a home and those kind of things. Because 1 Timothy 5:8 says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And so what we see here is that faithfulness to God involves taking care of parents, especially when they're older. And so I want you to think about that, especially Steph and I have thought about that quite a bit here as we've thought about it, as our parents get older. What would it look like to honor them and to bring them? Maybe we might be in a spot where we care for them. And some of you guys are doing that in a really admirable way. But this is one way that we can honor. But, you know, we don't all come from great homes. Like, let's be honest with you. Some of us come from pretty broken places, and our parents aren't exactly the best example. So how do we honor them if that's the case? I'd encourage you to think about this. One way that we can honor them is by being willing to forgive. Look, even the best parents are going to mess up. And that's just the way it is. When two broken people come together, either whether they're husband and wife or whether they're parent and child, sin's going to enter in. That's just the way it is. And when those things happen, we have, as kids, have this ability, whether of all ages, to either be patient and bear with one another and to forgive, or we can hold grudges. And what Scripture says is we need to push towards that forgiving attitude. That's even in Ephesians, earlier in the book of Ephesians, he says that. And so we can honor our parents by being willing to forgive them. And even in the worst case scenarios, if we have the absolute worst parents, I'd encourage you to think about this. We can still show honor to parents in the way that we talk to them, or talk about them, or about parenthood in general. We can play down parenthood as this terrible task, or we can raise it as what it really is a really important task. And if we come from a terrible, broken family, where maybe it's hard for us to even find one good thing to say about our parents, we can still show respect to the office of parent. In the military, there's this idea that you salute the rank, not the man. I remember when this came out, as I said to you before, I used to be a big World War II buff, and I was into Band of Brothers and all the movies of that day. I've read all the Stephen Ambrose stories. And in Band of Brothers, towards the end of the miniseries, there's this poignant scene where Major Richard Winters, who's here saluting, drives up in a Jeep. And there's a bunch of people who come and who are lower rank, and they do what you see doing all the way. They salute him. But there's one person who's walking on the other side. He's played by the guy who plays Ross on Friends. And he looks the other way and doesn't salute him. Well, what you don't know is that Ross's character, he's now a Sergeant Sobel, used to be the superior officer to Major Winters. He was actually his training officer. And so because he used to be higher and was now lower, he doesn't want to acknowledge that. But Winters says to him, calls him out on it, and says, look, we salute the rank, not the man. And even in the worst case scenarios, if we have terrible parents, I think we can still honor our parents in the way that we talk about them, not showing all the bad things always and highlighting that. It doesn't mean that we have to pretend like they were great parents, but we also don't have to tick up all the ways that they've made us mad or hurt us all the time. And we can still have a high view of parenthood in general. We can show respect to the office even if we have a hard time doing that. And so these are some of the ways that we can honor our parents and obey them no matter what through the ages. But for those of you who are parents or would like to be parents, Paul speaks pretty boldly and bluntly in how we can be good parents. He says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Now, I want you to go back to this image to think about what is it that your main job is. If you were to say in a few words, what is your main job as a parent, this right here should be the text that you say, okay, I may, you know, there may be all kinds of things that I need to worry about, but this right here is the one I'm going to worry about the most. And I think this applies to us no matter whether we're parents of teenagers or older kids or little kids, the passage still applies. The first, he gives us both a positive and a negative command. The positive command is, or the negative command is, don't exasperate, or I would say needlessly anger your children. This is both in Ephesians and Colossians. The language is very much there. Ephesians 6:4 says, do not exasperate your children. And Colossians 3:21 says, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. And I want you to see that both of these talk about the powerful influence that parents have on their kids' lives. I know that we can often think that friends and all of these kind of groups will have more of an impact on our kids, and we worry about that, and it's good for us to worry about that. But don't ever underestimate, as parents, the power that you have in your kids' and grandkids' lives, because God's created it this way. As I said, their relationship with God, their relationship with others, will have a flavor of your relationship with them. And so one of the things he says is do not exasperate your kids. Now, this doesn't mean that you're never going to make them mad. I mean, quite frankly, as I said, we're all sinful and our kids are going to mess up. And when we discipline them, they're not going to like it. I don't know about you. I, to this day, as an adult, don't like to be called on some of my issues. But yet, this is what we're called to do. We're called to step in, and we will have to discipline them. And just because they don't like it doesn't mean that we're not applying this passage, but it means make sure that we don't overcorrect. See, there's going to find a balance here. He's going to talk about discipline and instruction, and we need to make sure that we don't overdo stuff, but we also don't underdo stuff, and we find the middle ground here. And the way that we can over-exasperate our children is by not finding that right balance. And he says, don't over-exasperate our children. Now, I want you to think about this, especially for those of us who struggle with maybe being a little bit of helicopter parents and wanting to control everything or wanting our kids to be perfect. Ralph actually sent me this poem this week, and I think it's pretty powerful. It says, I got 2 A's today. And it thinks about even the small ways that you and I can sometimes maybe exasperate our kids. I got 2 A's today. They don't know when it was written or who wrote it, but it says this. I got 2 A's today, the small boy said. His voice was filled with glee. His father bluntly asked, why didn't you get 3? Mom, I've got the dishes done, the girls called from the door. The mother very calmly said, did you sweep the floor? I mowed the grass, the tall boy said, and put the mower away. His father asked him with a shrug, did you clean off the clay? The children in the house next door seemed happy and content. The same things happened over there, but this is how it went. I got 2 A's, the small boy said. His voice was filled with glee. His father proudly said, that's great. I'm glad you belong to me. Mom, I've got the dishes done, the girl called from the door. Her mother smiled and softly said, each day I love you more. I mowed the grass, the tall boy said, and put the mower away. His father answered with such joy, you've made me my happy day. Children deserve a little praise for tasks they've asked to do. If you're to lead a happy life, so much depends on you. Now, I know this is kind of cute in there, but I think this is one of those ways that we can kind of exasperate our kids and not even realize it. We need to have our kids and hold them to a high authority, and we need to push them to do their best. I don't want to say that just settle for anything. But we also need to make sure that we are finding this balance, as we're going to see, between discipline and encouragement, between love and also direction. And so this is the balance that we need to find. But Paul says, don't exasperate your kids. Don't do that. He also makes it clear here, though, that our goal is not that our kids remain our kids forever, that we go through this phase. I know we say it all the time, don't we? Maybe some of you don't because you've got different kids. But for us, we're moving from this kind of small younger kid phase to the older kid phase. And we say, oh, we want you to snuggle with me, and we want you to stay young. But the Bible says, no, that's not really the goal. The goal is that we move through these phases, and they move from being little kids to independence. The language that he uses, that build up, is very much an agricultural one. It is that bonsai tree, taking a small tree and helping it grow and find out what it is supposed to become. And so our goal is not that our kids are constantly dependent on us. It implies that we're supposed to move them towards independence. And so part of our job as parents is to not exasperate, not needlessly make them angry, but also to move them to independence and help them define who they were created to be. And the way that we do this, the Apostle Paul says, is to train your children up in the way of the Lord. He says it right there. Bring them up in the training and the instructions of the Lord. Now, here's where I want to challenge you as parents, and I'm speaking to myself here, okay? Because think about all the things that you worry about for your kids. Are they developing this talent enough? Are they doing well enough in school? Do they have enough friends? You name it. And they're all really good things. I'm not minimizing it. You got to help your kids discover your gifts. You got to provide for them. You need to care about their relationships. But the ultimate thing that we should be worried about as parents is that we train them up in the Lord. And the thing we should be praying for, the thing that we should be spending our time in, is training our children up. This is what we should be most worried about. In fact, what the Bible says is this is our primary responsibility as parents. It's not to be their friend. It's not necessarily to be their healer, except for when we can preach the gospel and bring some of the healing that way. It's not to be just the authoritative figure, but rather we're to find this balance of instruction and discipline, of teaching and discipline in the context of unconditional love and grace. And so what the Bible says is there's two things as parents that we can do to train our kids up, and the first one is discipline. It's important that we hold our kids accountable for their actions. And kids, I know that you may not like it when your parents do that. But I tell my kids this all the time. Proverbs says that if I don't discipline you, I'm being a bad parent. Matter of fact, I don't have the passage here, but it says, do not withhold discipline from a child, because if you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. We need to teach our kids natural consequences for their actions. Now, how we discipline, there's a wide variety of different ways. Now, I'm not, when it says the rod, it doesn't mean that you have to do corporal discipline and spanking. I think there's room for that when the youngs are kids. You never do it in anger. You you never do it to inflict harm. You just do it in that younger phase to help them get kind of a response there. It doesn't mean you have to do that. Matter of fact, what I encourage you to do instead is to look at your kid and figure out your kid and figure out the form of discipline that works better. For some kids, you just look at them crossly and that's all it takes. Other kids, they need to go sit in time out, or they need something taken away. And here's the tough thing about parenting. What works for one kid probably ain't going to work for your second one if you have more than one, right? And so what my point is our job as parents is to figure out how we can best keep them accountable and how we can do that. And so I know discipline is hard. Matter of fact, it's sometimes exhausting. But it's our job as parents to do it. It's nobody else's. We need to hold our kids accountable so that they can learn how to function in society. Hebrews 12 says it this way: our fathers disciplined us for a little while they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Think about this. I can tell you, the more lessons we teach our kids in a loving and gracious way, the more that we hold them accountable, the better their life will be. That's literally what the proverb before it, in that honor your father and mother, applies. Again, it doesn't mean that every time we can train our kids perfectly and they can still go off on the deep end. But as a whole, the more that we do, the better we discipline, the more we hold them accountable, the better off we'll be. But there's another aspect that needs to be done, and that is instruction. And this word is to teach or to counsel. The idea here is that you teach your kids and you discipline them, but you also teach, you model. One of the best ways we teach our kids is by modeling and showing what's important. We model by how we use our time. We model by how we work. We model by how we engage with other people and our spouses, and they are paying attention to that. And so the best way that we can instruct is by living as good a life as we can, modeling what we're doing, not saying, hey, don't do what I say, or do what I say and not what I do, right? So one of the best things we can do is model, but that doesn't mean that we just model it and assume that they're going to get it. A matter of fact, when it comes to issues of faith and issues of grace, Deuteronomy tells us that we need to teach them over and over again about Jesus and about grace and showing them unconditional love. So when they struggle and they wonder, I don't know if God's going to love me, Dad, we say, you know what? I know that you sometimes feel like God won't love you because you know that you've messed up, but here's the thing. The Bible tells us over and over again that God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. A matter of fact, Romans tells us that, you know what? He died for us not when we were perfect, but rather while we were still sinners and ungodly. We tell them, you know what? I love you no matter what. You may make me mad. I may even lose my temper sometimes, and I'm sorry about that. I'm going to ask you for your forgiveness. But I want you to know that I love you even when you're in the midst of doing something wrong, because you're my kid, and that's the way that it is. And you know why I love you? Because Jesus loves me that way. This is the way that we can model it. We can model it by people say, well, why are you treating that person that way? Well, I'm doing that because this is the way that I've been taught. This is the way that it's there. Deuteronomy says it this way, teach them the laws to the children, talking about them. When you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up, write them on the door frames of your homes and your gates so that all your days and the days of your children may be many in the land. You see that language? It's the everyday. It's not just send them to junior church, send them to church, listen to the sermon. It's this daily teaching and counseling. And I know that we underestimate how much of a power just those simple everyday conversations to have on our kids. But Paul says that they're vitally important. We need to find this balance, not being exasperating or being overly angry so they can feel the love that we have towards them, but also instructing them in the way of the Lord, finding this balance between discipline and teaching. This is our job as parents. And I want you to think about that even as you get older. You know, I'll never forget when I told my mom when I was 18 that her job of being a parent was done. I was a little bit of a snotty kid. Sometimes I've got a sarcastic streak. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. I've hopefully learned to curb it a little bit. But I went out and hung out with a bunch of my friends who literally, I think the month before, had gotten suspended for drinking. And my folks were kind of worried because I got home a little bit late. And so they kind of were just doing what parents should do and asked me, what were you doing? And checking in on me when I came in. My rule was I had a curfew and I had to check in at the door. Usually they were sleeping, but I still had to wake them up. And I had to, you know, tell them I'm home so they could hear me and then walk up the stairs, which they would have heard me anyway because it was an old farmhouse and the stairs were right above their bed. But that was the routine. And so I came in and I said, hey, Mom and Dad, I'm home. And they said, well, who'd you hang out with? And I told them. And they go, well, what were you doing? And my mom kind of asked me, and she wasn't rude, I'm sure. I just probably got offended because I was a teenager. And I said to him, I said, Mom, your job of being a parent's done. You raised me already, and you just got to trust me. Now, there's some truth to it. They got to learn to trust me. But my mom's whimper told me that I hit her with a zinger more than I should have. Because the truth of the matter is the job of a parent is never done. And quite frankly, if you would hear the rest of my life story, you would know that my mom and my dad helped me make even decisions as adults of transitioning from becoming an engineer to a youth pastor, or even when I graduated from college and was wrestling what I wanted to do. They weren't bossy, but they helped me process through it and think about it. And so as we get older as parents, we aren't that authoritative. Our instruction's going to be different, but we can still be that source of wise counsel. We can still come to them if they ask us questions and give our advice. Not putting a thumb to where we say, if you don't do this, we're not going to love you, but but that we can bounce things off. Even as grandparents, I want you to think about this. Parenting can be hard, and it can be really difficult. And some of the best ways that you can help your kids is just by saying, you know what, it's hard. I remember those days, and you'll get through it. And if their parenting is a little bit different than yours, well, I mean, maybe there's some opportunities for you to speak, but even there, be careful how you do that. But you have the ability to help your kids get through all this of all the different phases. And so I want you to think about that. Even as they get older, how can you teach or how can you counsel your kids? Because your job as a parent, even though my smart aleck 18-year-old parent told my mom it's done, it never really is. And this phase, especially of instruction and teaching, is something that will continue, but it's going to change, and we need to change with it. There's one other point I want us to make here, and I think it's important for us, and that is, look, we are going to mess up as parents, and kids, you need to know that. As kids, we're going to mess it up. One of my favorite stats in pastoral counseling is my professor said, look, parents, you just got to get it right 51% of the time. That's what the studies have shown. And I thought, yes, I can do that, you know? Because kids are more gracious than what they think they said. But ultimately, what we need to remember, though, is that we're never going to be perfect and we never will. But it's important for us to realize that this kid-parent relationship should show something deeper. You know, last week Paul talked about how the husband and wife relationship should show kind of the relationship that Christ has to the church. And even though he doesn't use that language, I want you to think about this. In our families, we have the power to show the world and to show each other, and especially as parents to our kids, what I talked about, the unconditional love, the grace, the training, and the discipline. And we never need to take it for granted. We need to accept that call and really pick up the charge. But I also want us to realize that when we fail, and we will fail, that we need to look to our perfect Father through his son, Jesus. That passage that I had you guys read, that Ralph read, that Paul wrote in Romans 8 that talks about how there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus and all of what Christ did, that he was the atoning sacrifice, ends by saying, if all this stuff is true, then when we cry to him and when we see him deep inside of our soul, we should know that God is our heavenly Father, and it testifies of that truth. And so no matter how messed up things may be with your earthly parents or even how messed up your relationship with your kids may be right now, it's especially if it's messed up and broken, I want to encourage you to look out to your perfect Father through his son, Jesus. There's a preacher back in the day, one of the Puritans, who I think did this pretty powerfully. It was Jonathan Edwards. Now, Jonathan Edwards died of smallpox. You may not know that, but he knew that it was going to be his final day. I don't know why, but that night he was in the hospital or even maybe in his home, and his wife and all his kids weren't able to be there, but one of his daughters, Lucy, was there, and he pulled her aside, knowing that his breath was falling, was failing, and he was probably not going to make it through the day. And he says this. He says, Lucy, come over here and write down these things. He said, this is really important because this may be my final moment. First, he addresses his wife and he says, hey, look, you've been a treasure. I love you. I know that we're both believers, and so I know that I will see you again after I pass. But he says to his kids, you will now be fatherless, which I hope will be an inducement, fancy word. I hope this will encourage you or push you to seek a father who will never fail you. And especially for those of us who have not so great parents, I encourage you to look to your heavenly Father. We all have parent holes. We all have hurts that have been made by our parents, and unfortunately, they can have that kind of an impact on our lives. But ultimately, the one who will never fail us is our heavenly Father. And it's only through faith in Jesus Christ that relationship can be restored. And so I encourage you to think about that even today. Not just about what it means to be a child, not what it means to be a parent. But remember, no matter how messed up our lives is, that we can look to the perfect parent, the perfect Heavenly Father, who will show us his who has shown his love for us in his unconditional love that and grace that he showed us through Jesus Christ. Let's pray.
You are listening to a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. You can learn more about our church online at crosswaychurchwa.com. We invite you to attend a worship service on Sundays at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway.